Exodus in chapter number 31. Exodus in chapter number 31. And we're going to preach on this morning, all manner of workmanship. All manner of workmanship. And I'd also encourage you to find Romans in chapter number 12. Romans in chapter number 12. Exodus in chapter 31 and Romans and chapter number 12. When we turn to Romans in chapter number 12, you should be able to say amen, because we've rounded a corner and we're almost going to be done. But this morning we're going to start here in Exodus in chapter 31, and we're going to discuss all manner of workmanship. And it's a reality that you are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And God has something beautiful He desires to make out of you. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of beautiful things that God can work with. And I'd say, neither do I. In fact, I've allowed a lot of things in my life that are very unbeautiful to a holy God. But I want you to understand that God desires to transform us from what we are to what He desires for us to be. And that takes place as we submit ourselves to His will, and we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to discuss this morning of getting to a place of being in the perfect will of God, and doing specifically what God has for me. If you didn't know this already this morning, you and I are different people. We are. And I might have more similarities with you than you have with another person. But the reality is, there's not one person in here that God did not make different. And there's also not one person in here that God doesn't have a specific will for your life. He knows the hairs of your head. I'm telling you, He knows exactly what His will is for your life. And we're going to look at some men here today that God had a specific will for, to accomplish His purpose among His people. And we're going to just discuss that this morning. Stand with me in honor of the Word of God, if you're able this morning. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Exodus in chapter 31. It says in verse number 1, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work of in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stone, to set them and in carving and of of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." We would look at this guy and say, man, he is multi-talented. Multi-talented. He would be a very, very much a craftsman, would be this man named Bezalel. And it says in verse number 6, And I behold, I have given him Aholib, the son of Ashimech, the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table of his furniture, and the pure candlestick, with all the all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, and with all his furniture, and the laver, and his foot, and the clothes of the service of the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do." So this morning we're going to look at all manner of workmanship. Let's pray. Dear God, we once again thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is living, it is alive, and God, you want to use it to impact us today. and you want to speak to me today, and Lord, you want to speak to every heart here, and I pray that, Lord, we would not allow something to distract us from being able to hear what you want to instruct us in today, and that your Spirit would be welcome, and Lord, that your Spirit would be listened to throughout this service. Would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So God is continuing to speak to Moses, and he's continuing the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle. He's been giving specific instructions and telling them specifically what he is to build and how specifically it is to be built. And he would be giving him the, I guess we could call them the specs and the designs of what it is that he desires to be built for the service of the tabernacle and in the use of the tabernacle and in the design of it. As we read through those, some things we've said this, that while we might not even understand what it is that he's talking about, it is evident and it is very apparent because the things got built that Moses and the children of Israel knew what God was talking about when he said, I want it to be a cubit long, and I want it to be this breadth and that breadth, and I want it to be this particular way, and I want the candlestick to have knops on it, and whatever those are. Understand, while we might have been a little shallow in our understanding of what God was designing or had intent for them to design, they were not, and specifically, he is, according to our text, he had put wisdom in the heart of those who were capable of being able to design them, to bring them to pass. I am not a builder, and somebody say, oh no, Pastor, you can build. I only like building things if we can call it rustic. I try to go for a rustic look, and the reason I try to go for a rustic look, because if it's bent or uneven or unlevel or it doesn't seem to fit together quite right, you just say, well, it's rustic. Come on, it's not intended to be perfect, right? And that's the kind of building I like to do, are things that would never be perfect. That is not the kind of craftsmanship that God was looking for in the design and in the structure of the things that he had given for the tabernacle. These were men that he had called out that were possessors of very real skills. They would have been craftsmen, and they would have been, the text calls them wise-hearted. Wise-hearted, it means knowing. They knew what they were doing. It wasn't like, hey, I watched a YouTube video on it, and we put in cement steps. Amen? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about guys that literally, it was their second nature. Right? It was like, hey, if we hold each other's hand, and if we got somebody that is just smarter than the rest of us, you know, we'll make it through together, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about men that knew what they were doing, and it was a second nature to them. It was skillful for them. My family, in May, we were in Missouri, and we went to Silver Dollar City, and there was a guy making jewelry out of spoons. It was spoon jewelry. It's a whole craft of jewelry. It's real popular right now. And what caught our eye is that on the side of the wall when he went into his shop, it caught my eye, is there was these butterflies. Now, they kind of looked odd, but you could tell there were butterflies. And the closer you got to them, they just looked very interesting. They were all made out of spoons and forks and stuff. And that's what he makes all his jewelry out of. And we went inside, and he's looking at all the really cool looking stuff that he crafted, and man, we were looking at Olivia. Of course, she likes to make jewelry and stuff like that. And I said, "Man, this is really cool." She's like, "Yeah, this is awesome." And I said, "Man, this looks really easy to make." I mean, this guy's, and we got talking to him, and he was like, I mean, while we were there, people were just coming and buying it like crazy. I mean, they were just taking after this jewelry. I was like, man, this is so easy. And we were just talking to him. He's like, yeah, this is what you do. And he sat there. He made like three or four rings while we were standing there. I mean, talking to us and just, he's watching what he was doing, but he's talking to us and just doing it. And so Olivia and I decided we could do this. I mean, we could get this niche. It was really neat stuff. And so when we got home, we ordered a little machine that bends silverware, and we started going through my wife's drawers and we didn't do that. I still have a head and an arm, so we didn't do that. We just said we're going to make spoon, and we started doing it, and we found out it requires a little bit of skill. He made it look so easy to just, I mean, he was making like little elephants out of forks and all sorts of, I mean, really, it was neat stuff. And it actually takes some skill, believe it or not. It takes some skill. And we're talking about people that were skilled in what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. They had probably, most of them, through training and through labor and through doing it over and over. And it's that they knew what to do, but not more importantly that they were wise-hearted in this aspect. They knew what God wanted them to do. I mean, they understood what it was that God had in design for them, and in the preparations of what they were doing and the craftsmanship that they were putting into the things of the tabernacle. They were wise enough and skilled enough to know that which God desired for them to do. And God had instructed them, and they knew it in their heart. It was there as if it was just a second nature to them, the outflow of their skill that they had. Baziel was to lead all those in whom the Lord had placed with wisdom and understanding in skillful works of art. If you go over to chapter number 35, in chapter number 35, it talks a little more about this, but it says in verse number 30, it says, And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Baziel, and the son of Uri, and Hur, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works and works of gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones and to set them and the carving of wood and to make all manner of cunning works and have put them in his heart. I mean, it was just part of who he was. It was just something he knew down in his soul what he was doing. He put them in his heart. And look at this. That he may teach both he and Abholiab, the son of Ashimach, of the tribe of Dan, and hath filled with wisdom the hearts of wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer and of the blue and of the purple and of the scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work of those that devise cunning work. I mean, these were this was that God had placed in this man and in those who were working with him. God had placed this within them. And we could almost say it like this. I mean, these guys had a gift. I mean, they had a gift. I mean, there are some people that can build, and there are some people that can accomplish something, and then there's other people that you look at their craftsmanship and you look what they do, and there's just no doubt about it. They are gifted in what they're doing. I mean, that's not like just like they enjoy doing something. They have a gift for it, that they have a special gift of God. I don't get called to go build buildings. I don't. I don't get called to make spoon jewelry. Not got any call. I mean, there's some things that that I get called to do, and there are other things that I would never get called to do, right? And there are some people that have gifts in certain areas, and these were things that were gifted to them of God, specific things that God had put in their heart to be able to do. Somebody just can take up some things, and it's just like it's second nature to them. Have you met somebody when they just somebody showed them how to do something, and then it's just like they just picked it up and they've been able to do it their whole life? Some people can cook like that, right? Some people should never cook. Amen. Praise the Lord. And recognize who you are and stop harming the rest. I'm just kidding. No, but come on. There's just a reality of that God gifts, and that's a reality for all men. God gives all men gifts. He does. We can go to the New Testament. God gifts all men with different things. And some people are 10 talent people, and some people are 5 talent people, and some people are 1 talent people. But I'm telling you, God desires for you, even if you're a 1 talent person, to use your talent to the glory and to the praise of God and to accomplish His will for your life with that ability and with that talent. And He gave it to you for the purpose of glorifying Him, and He is gifted you and put in you that ability because he desires to use it in a special way. And you can sit around and we can downplay what God's allowed us to do and the gifts, and we can act all humble and shy and, oh, you know, it's not really that big a deal. But come on, there is nothing wrong with someone recognizing what God has put within them and then them using that for the glory and the praise of God. That is all, that is nothing wrong with that, but that is, there is everything right about someone knowing what God has called them to do, has gifted them to do, and then doing everything they have to accomplish what God desires for them to accomplish in your life. And truly consider today, if you had not, if the workmanship that these men had not been through the years destroyed by the Babylonians and the Romans and those things, if it hadn't been destroyed, I'm telling you, the works of art that these men would have created and the craftsmanship that these men would have put together, I mean, they would be renowned and noted today as some of the greatest works of art this world has ever known. They were skilled and gifted. This morning, I want us to consider the working of God's will in the lives of his people. The working of God's will in the life of his people. Number one, God had a purpose in what he was doing. God had a purpose in what he is doing. And we've looked at that, and I've reminded you of this several times as we've gone through the last few chapters. But in Exodus in chapter 25 and verse 8, the purpose of what God was doing was he desired to come down and dwell among his people. That was his purpose. That was his desire. He wanted to be a God of heaven, absolutely. But he also wanted to be a God that was present, and he wanted to be down there with them. And so in order to do that, he was designing and constructing this tabernacle that was with them, and he wanted to be right there in the middle of them, and he wanted to be in their midst. So he was a God that had a purpose in what he was doing. But also, number two, God had a plan to accomplish his will. In Exodus, in chapter number 26, in order for him to dwell among them, they were going to build this tabernacle, and he's been outlining his plan for the last several chapters. You're going to build this, and you're going to make the tent this way, and you're going to make the curtains this way, and you're going to make the ark this way. And he's been giving them all these plans, plan after plan after plan. And his design was that when they walked out of their tent in the morning, when they left to go about their business throughout the day, that God was going to be evident and visible, and they'd know right where he was and where his presence abode. He had a plan. God had also made provision. He had also made provision. I mean, he had a purpose. He had a plan. He had provision that he had given them. Come on, we've gone over these things. When they left Egypt as slaves, God didn't send them out empty. God didn't send them out barren. No. God allowed them to spoil the Egyptians. They went out with high hands. They took all that was valuable out of the land of Egypt. They brought it with them into the wilderness, and God had given them great riches. And then God said, "Okay, I want you to take some of the stuff that you've taken there, and I want you to give it to me for the purpose of seeing my plan go forward." And I'd say this, that if we have plans as a church and we have the purpose of God in front of us, then listen, he's already provided everything he needs. And he had then, and he does today. God never has a plan and a purpose for his people, but that he does not provide for that which he desires for them to do. And God has a design and a purpose. And then last news this morning, God had the right person available to perform his will. He has the right person. God had a specific person in mind. He said, "Listen, I have a plan, and I'm going to perform. I want to perform a plan. I'm going to provide everything for it." And it got that right down where Moses didn't have to go out there and say, "Man, God's given us this crazy list of stuff to do." And there's, I mean, and I'm at a loss. I'm a shepherd. Come on, that was Moses. I'm a shepherd. I have no idea how to make cunning works. And I don't know the first thing about needle stitching and dyeing garments and making curtains. And I don't know. I'm a shepherd. I know how to get sheep from Egypt to the wilderness. No, Moses knew how to do that. But in God's plan, he had to raise up other men that were wise-hearted, that were gifted, in order to continue fulfilling the design for which he had. And God had the right person even available and had the right person ready. God told Moses how to do all the work, and then God raised up the right person for the work to be accomplished. He just went a step further than just preparing, and he just went a step further than just the provision. He had the right man that was wise-hearted, that he had gifted to the point that he was able to do the work, and men who would perform the work that God had specifically commissioned to be performed. God even named them Beziel and Aholib. You say you're pronouncing them wrong. I probably am, but that was the best I could get. And God was very specific with his will for them. He was very specific. This is what I want them to do. I have specifically gifted them for this purpose and for them to accomplish this part of my will. The will of God sometimes can be a bit perplexing, can it not? It can, absolutely. It's okay for you to shake your head. Yes, the will of God at times can be a bit perplexing. And in fact, the reality is the majority of questions that I get asked and that I field as a pastor are concerning the will of God. Majority of them, Pastor, what do you think God would have for this, and what do you think I should do about that? And honestly, what people are asking is, what do you think the will of God is in this situation, or in that situation, or with this circumstance, or if this happens, how should I respond? We're asking questions about the will of God, and sometimes those questions can leave us in a place of perplexing because we want to be wise and we want to be understanding of what the will of God is, and we're trusting that God's going to speak to us and talk to us and give us instructions, and it would be so nice. I'm just telling you, it would have been tremendous. Is if growing up, my dad would have looked at me and he said, "Listen, son, God has told me specifically what his will is for your life." I mean, that would have been super. If I would have had a pastor that came in to me and say, listen, this is what I need you to sit down. I need you to listen because I'm going to give you some specific instructions. This is God's perfect will for your life. That would be wonderful if that happened. Amen. I can't be the only person in the room that thought, man, that would have made life so much easier. Life could have been a breeze if somebody could have just come along and said, listen, here it is in black and white. God gave us it in a book. What his specific will for your life is, and how you can fulfill take God's gifts that he's given you and the things that he's put inside of you, and you can use them to the glory and the praise of God. And that would be amazing if someone could just come along and say, this is specifically what I have for you. This is exactly God's perfect will. This is the role that God has designed you to play. This is the place where you greatness will fit and glorify God to the maximum ability that you have is in this spot, like these guys right here. And that would have been tremendous. But either my dad wasn't that wise, or that's just not the way God works, right? Neither was yours, because that's not the way God works in our day and time. It isn't. And God has a perfect will for your life, and struggle in knowing the specific will of God can be somewhat difficult at times. But listen, the reality is this, that while it is a struggle at times to know the will of God, God has not changed. And listen, God still provides everything you need to accomplish his will today. No. God has given everything that you and I need to be able to walk in his will and to accomplish his will in 2021. He absolutely has. Say, well, it was so much easier for them. Okay, that's fine. But listen, I'm just telling you that God still speaks. And God still has a perfect will and design for you. And we can look at God's will in a couple of different ways. We can look in. Some people, they want to look to specifics. And I just want to know what the specific will of God is. And I want to know what the big picture for my life is. And I'm telling you, that's a great place to be. And that's a great thing to know. But the specifics of God's will for your life come through your obedience to his general will for everyone's life. Do you understand this? There was a general will that God had in the building of the tabernacle for every one of the nation of Israel. No, there was a general will. Everybody needed the tabernacle. Everybody needed to make sacrifice. Everybody needed to approach God the same way. Everyone needed to acknowledge that they were sinners before, that they were a sinner before the sacrifice. Those were the general wills of God for everyone. And inside the general will of God, God had Moses. And then God raised up a man named Aaron and his sons. And then here in our text, God raised up a man named Bezalel and Horeb. And they were doing a specific will. But there was a general will for everyone. And as everyone submitted to the general will of God, then God began to point out to those two individuals his specific will in different areas of the service of the tabernacle and in different things that they were going to accomplish. The general will of God is what we would say is things that everyone is to accomplish. There are things that God expects from all of us. God's no respecter of persons. He isn't. And because he's no respecter of persons, he says that you get to come to him the same way I get to come with him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm telling you, it is the will of God that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's a general will of God, that we would all come to him by Jesus Christ, that you would acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you have need of him who has paid the payment for your sin, and that you would receive him as your Savior. That is what we would call the general will of God for your life. And there's a lot of just things that are just in general things that he desires for you and for me to do. But then we also understand there's the specific will of God. We have commands that apply to everyone. And then there are commands that apply to me. Right? There are things that God wants us to do. And then there are times when there are things where the Holy Spirit of God speaks to me, and there are things that I need to do and that I need to accomplish. Instruction God gives help us to walk daily with him and help us to identify God's specific will for our individual lives. I should find purpose in life in both his general will and his specific will. Come on, that's where a lot of people falter in life, isn't it? I just don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why God's doing that. I don't know this. I don't know that. Understand with me, if you are in the place to where you are always questioning God and wondering what God is doing and why God is doing it and how God's going to accomplish it, I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to be rude this morning. I'm just very much telling you explicitly, don't be confused. I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you this morning, you have a problem with the general will of God in your life. And there are specific things that each and every one of us are supposed to be doing in our individual life that obviously you are not applying to your life, and you're focused on the specific will of God and you've left off the general will of God. And instead of doing the things that everyone's supposed to be doing, you're worried about the things that only you're supposed to be doing. And the reason we're not finding the thing that only we are supposed to be doing is because we are not doing the things that everyone is supposed to be doing. Come on. I'm telling you, the will of God is not hard and impossible to find. Say, well, I don't know why they got it written down in a book and I didn't. Why did God talk to them specifically? I'm just telling you, God does still speak. And God wants to speak to you. And you say, well, I just wish God would speak a little faster. And I'm telling you, after 420 years of bondage in Egypt, they probably could have said the same thing. But God's timing is perfect, and I'm telling you, his will is perfect. And if we'll do that which is his general will for our lives, he's going to lead us into his perfect will. Someone says, well, what things are you talking about? It's his will that all of us would be sanctified. No, it is. It's his will that all of us would be sanctified. But I'm telling you, it's very prevalent in Christianity today that we'll get specific about what sanctification means, and we'll get specific about what holiness means and about what separation means, and we'll say, you know what, if we got specific today, some people would stop and go, well, God hasn't talked to me about that. Listen, if sanctification means separation from this world and separation from the things of this flesh, for everyone, it means it for you as well. It simply absolutely does. And you say, well, God hasn't told me that I shouldn't go in that. He has specifically told me. And I'm telling you, it's our balking at what God has specifically told us instead of just acknowledging that, listen, this activity is worldly. This is worldly. This practice is worldly. This practice doesn't promote holiness. This practice does not separate me from the world. It makes me more like the world. And I'm telling you, we live in a day where sanctification and holiness are simply words that we sing in songs and that we mention every now in church. But I'm telling you, sanctification and holiness has a practical effect on your individual life if you truly have them. If you truly have holiness and sanctification, it's going to cause you to be what the Bible would say, a stranger and a pilgrim here on earth. It's going to cause you to stand out a little bit. It is not going to cause you to look like everybody else at Walmart. No, I'm just telling you, there are going to be some practical applications. It's going to cause you to say, you know what, there's certain things I should put in this temple, and there are certain things that I should not put in this temple. And there are certain things I should adorn this temple with, and there are certain things I should not adorn. And people get all upset when we talk about things like clothing. Oh, man, the preacher's talking about clothing. But I'm just telling you that the Bible doesn't shy away from, like, don't show nakedness. It doesn't. I mean, the Bible, we can define what nakedness is from the Word of God. I'm just telling you, according to the Word of God, from your collarbone right here down to your knees is referred to from the Word of God as nakedness. Some people are, God didn't tell me I can't wear this or that. No. If it reveals nakedness, guess what the general will of God for you is? That you cover your nakedness. It's the general will of God. And some people are like, well, I just want the specific will of God. No. I'm just saying that there are areas in your life where you are going to be hindered from knowing the specific will of God for your life if you are unwilling to submit yourself to the general will of God for your life. So I just want the big picture. No. You want to do things how you want to do things. And when you are sitting dictating to God, well, I don't think this is that, and I don't think, I'm just telling you, then God has no more need to speak if you haven't already listened to what He has to say. God, though, does want to speak. And God does, though, want you to know what His specific will is. The specific will of God for you and you alone. And if Beziel doesn't do, and somebody's like, well, I'm not going to do this, the will of God. Somebody else will accomplish that. I'm telling you, that is a lie from the devil. Some people say, well, I mean, God wanted me to be a missionary, but I wanted to go and do this, or God wanted me to be a preacher, or God wanted me to be a Sunday school teacher, and God wanted me to go visit my neighbor and tell them about Jesus Christ. That's kind of just general. But I'm just counting on somebody else doing it. I'm just telling you, you're lying to yourself. You believed a lie. If God has a specific will for your life, it's something specific for you to accomplish. And the reason that we don't accomplish a specific will for our life, and we aren't in the know of what the specific will of God is in our life, is because we have left off doing the general will for our life. Do you realize before they could ever even make this furniture and make the things that God wanted for them to make, realize there was an offering? Come on, we've talked about that. And it was just general. If you see the need of me being in your presence, then you'll give to the offering. It was general. And everybody needed to be involved. And then the specific will of God. But understand with me, God might get His work accomplished. But friend, listen to me. He's not going to get it done the greatest way. No, He had gifted, He had called, He had empowered these men to do this job, and it was theirs to do. And when you are called and gifted and empowered of God to do a job, friend, listen to me. It doesn't matter if someone else is doing it. If you would have jumped in and helped, it would have been lighter work. Would have been. But we spend so much of our time arguing with God and arguing with ourselves about what the general will of God is, that I'm telling you, so many people, they miss out on the specific will of God. Go to Romans in chapter number 12. Thank you. Somebody was listening earlier. Romans in chapter number 12. You say, well, how do I know the will of God? It was just black and white for them, and they had it so easy, and I just wish I could just know the will of God. Well, in Romans chapter 12, I'm just saying the Word of God, like, specifically tells us how you can know the perfect will of God. It literally gives you a roadmap to getting there. Look at Romans in chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but ye be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My goodness, God literally shows us how we can know the perfect will of God for our life. And it's really simple. Number one, there must be presentation. Presentation. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. You must present yourself. You are to die to your will. You are to give up your desires in order to take upon His desires. And until we're willing to die to self, and until we're willing to be a living sacrifice, meaning that this, that I'm not going to be doing things the way I desire to do them anymore. I'm going to be doing things according to my will any longer. No. I'm going to sacrifice my will for His will, just like He sacrificed His will for my will. Because I'm telling you, man within them has a great desire to live. No, I'm telling you, men have an insatiable desire to protect their own and to preserve their own life. And friend, until Christ sacrificed, you didn't even know what life was. And He sacrificed His will for you to know life and to know it more abundantly. And His design for you to be able to know His will for your life is that you would be a living sacrifice. I don't have to be a dead sacrifice. Praise the Lord. Why? Because He died so that I don't have to. Amen. And so I get to be a living sacrifice, but it means that I'm going to have to stay upon the altar, and I'm going to have to stay there where He's going to be able to use me as He sees fit. A living sacrifice. Here's the problem, though. Many times we still kick and scream a lot. And we fight the general will of God for our life. And we fight to submit ourselves to things sometimes. And as a sacrifice, this is what's going to require. Sacrifice requires complete and total submission. It does. You don't have sacrifice without complete and total submission. You say, well, I mean, I'll give God a little bit, but I'm not going to give God, I mean, all. Then listen to me. Then you are not a living sacrifice, because Jesus Christ didn't give you a little bit. No, He Himself is a living sacrifice today, but He gave all to be your living sacrifice. And He didn't ask you to do, and He doesn't ask you to do in your personal life, anything that He has not already done. I'm telling you, God loves you so much that He gave Himself, and He gave Himself in the same way that He desires for you to give yourself, and He desires that you would surrender your all to Him. God, I'm yours. I'm not living for myself. I'm now living for you. Your eternal life requires, listen, His sacrifice, and you being a living sacrifice requires you to sacrifice. It's going to require you to sacrifice. You say, well, what can we say? If we're going to have presentation, we could just say it like this. It starts with just living right. Right living. That's where presentation starts with. Come on. If we say, well, all right, we're going to have a presentation. When you've ever gone to a presentation? Well, this is the main part of a presentation. That something is presented. I know I would say, wow, that's deep. No, come on. If you said, hey, we're going to have a presentation, we want everybody to show up, we want everybody to see this presentation, and you got there and they pulled back the curtain and there was nothing there. Maybe we all be looking like, what in the world is going on? What's this all? What's being presented? I'm telling you, the Christian life should not be that way. I'm just saying that you're to be a living, you're to present yourself a living sacrifice. That means all of you and all that you are and all that you're ever going to be, friend, is presented unto Him. And you say, well, how do I know the general? How do I know the will of God? You got to start with presentation. And until you say, listen, Lord, I'm not going to be living to myself any longer. And it's not going to be about my likes and my dislikes. And it's not going to be about whether I agree with it or not. It's not going to be about my truth or someone else's truth. It's going to be about your truth and your truth alone. And I am presenting myself unto you. And we start living right. And holiness becomes, what was it? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Well, I mean, that could mean a lot of different people would define that a lot of ways. Well, let's define it God's way. Be ye holy for what? I am holy. That means, listen, friend, you need to know what the holiness of God is. You can go to Isaiah in chapter number 6 and you can see where Isaiah came before the holiness of God. And he was, we could say this, he was presented with the holiness of God. I'm telling you, it changed his life. It changed his whole entire outlook on who God was. And may I say this today, if you and I are presenting the true holiness of God to a lost and dying world, there's no reason why it should not have the same effect. Come on.
You say, what do you mean?
I mean that people should be able to look at what you call holiness, and it should cause them not to think, well, yeah, they're all put together and they're pretty sharp. No. Should not cause them to think that you're just something else out here floating in the world. No, your holiness and my holiness should show forth who He is. And if we're calling holiness something other than that, friend, then listen, we don't know what God's holiness is. He wants to be holy and acceptable unto God. It doesn't matter whether or not you think it's okay. It doesn't. And I'm not trying to be mean or rude or unfriendly. I'm just saying that if we really want to know the will of God, if we really want to get to the specific, man, what does God have for me? I want to please God with my life. Then, friend, we're going to have to do that which is holy and that which is acceptable unto Him. Not what Christianity says we can get away with. I'm telling you, this gray, blurred line of what religion today is and what God's Word would outline for us, I'm telling you, it is we should be ashamed of what we call Christianity today. We should be. Because people gave their lives to stand up and name the name of Christ. We want to know the will of God. It's going to start with presentation. And then we have transformation that takes place. There was presentation. We start living right, and then we are to be transformed by the. It says this: be transformed, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your. So we have right living, and then we can say this: right thinking. Come on, that's so. How do I know the will of God? You start living right. You start living right according to His Word, and then you need to start thinking right. You start thinking right. Many times we struggle in our lives because our thoughts are not established. And if you had your mind renewed by God and not conformed unto this world, then there's literally right here in this verse where we're talking about a transformation process that's supposed to be taking place. I'm telling you, we're talking about two different value systems from which men look at life. And many times men look at this world and they try to see things from the world's perspective. And God wants us to be transformed to viewing life from His will. And is this what God would think? And is this how God would see this? And is this how God would address this? And your thinking is to be controlled. Your thinking today is controlled by one of these value systems or the other. I'm telling you, your thinking is controlled by the world or it is controlled by the will of God. Your thinking is. And here's what you need to realize today, that your presentation and your transformation lead to this. It leads to the perfect will of God for your life. It does. That's what he said. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's where, I'm telling you, that's where we would all, it should all desire to be. But many times we struggle getting there. And this is the other thing, and I know we're getting off on time, but just stick with me. Look at verse number 3, 4, and 5. You usually stop at verse number 2, but look at 3, 4, and 5. It says this, "For I say there, though I say through the grace of given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's given each and every one of us gifts. No, he's dealt things unto you. He's given things unto you. And he desires that you would, with right living and with right thinking, use them to his honor and to his glory. Look at verse number 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." Do you know that transformation and presentation in your life, friend, listen to me, it affects someone else's life. No. Me presenting my body unto God holy and acceptable, and me transforming my mind and allowing my mind to think God's thoughts and not my thoughts and not this world's thoughts. Listen to me. It affects your life. Sometimes I affect your life because I'm thinking wrong. And you do too. And sometimes I affect your life because I'm more interested in pleasing me than I am in pleasing God. I'm just telling you, come on. If you're married, we're going to talk about this a little more tonight, but I'm telling you, I love my wife. And I'm telling you, when the rubber meets the road, I'm just telling you, she's number one, and I am there for her. But the reality is, and every she could say this as well, and if you're married, so could you. The reality is this, sometimes practically, I'm just not there for her. I'm not. Say, well, what's wrong? Well, I'm doing what I think I need to do. I'm doing what would please me sometimes. I'm fulfilling my own desire instead of thinking of hers. And I'm just telling you, when you get to a relationship and you have a true relationship with other people, you are interdependent upon one another. And then you bring that into a body and to the church, right? And we're the body of Christ, and every member's there in particular, and every member has a place, every member has a part. I want you to understand, you fulfilling and knowing and living the way God wants you to live, and you thinking the way God wants you to think, it has an effect on this entire body. Sometimes positively, and sometimes negatively. It does. I can get upset and I can get angry at something someone does, and I do. So do you. Amen. And guess what? And I don't treat them as Christ. It affects them. It does. I desire that I'm going to do what I want to do as opposed to what God wants to do. And I just say, well, this is me. I can make. I'm a big boy. I can make decisions for myself. And instead of looking to God's word and asking God, what would you have me to do? And what would you like for me to do? And what do you want to accomplish? I'm telling you, it affects you just as much as it affects me. And when we're talking about, man, the specific will of God. Yeah, God had, man, he had a tabernacle he wanted to build. He had all the works, and Moses had a job, and Aaron had a job, and Bezalel had a job. But listen to me, each and every one of them, each and every one of them were given by God everything they need to fulfill his will. I just have one question to ask this morning, I'll be done. This one. Are you, or maybe I can say this, am I fulfilling God's will for me? Am I fulfilling God's will for me? Because if I would be presenting my body and allowing my body to be transformed as it should be, guess what? And I'm fulfilling the perfect will of God, it's going to affect you And if I am not, it's going to affect you. God's desires for you to be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And God has a specific will for your life that He has both made provision for, and guess what? That you are specifically the right person for. The question is, am I fulfilling His will for me? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.